It is good to be in God's house this morning, amen?
Amen.
Wednesday, we are celebrating the independence of our country. The freedom that has been given to us by a lot of patriots. Thousands of men and women have served their country, have died for our freedom and to keep us free, so that we can truly come to a place like this and worship our God. Amen? That's what it's all about. Our country was founded on Judean Christian principles. And that's why we're able to come and worship today. Now, even though thousands of men and women sacrifice their lives for the freedoms that we have today, there is only one that sacrificed his life to give us the freedom from bondage of sin. And his name is Jesus. And that's why we're able to come and worship here. That's why we have a Bible that is the living Word of God that speaks to us, that inspires us, that directs us, that convicts us of sin. That's why we come and worship, because of the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross at Calvary. As we live our lives, as we walk the path that God has chosen for us, many times God puts things in our lives, puts things in our paths to help us mature, to help us develop as disciples. This morning we're going to be starting a new series of messages in developing as disciples. There we go. And I think the ultimate message, the ground, the basis for this entire series begins with the disciples' pardon. If we're truly going to be able to celebrate the 4th of July, the independence of our country, if we're truly going to be able to celebrate the freedom that we have from the bondage of sin, then we have to recognize the disciples' pardon. It all starts with faith. God gives us five things by faith. He gives us, first of all, salvation by faith. Amen? See, we cannot have salvation apart from faith. He also gives us strength by faith. He allows us to serve Him by faith. We also see that He gives us security by faith. And there's one last thing, and that's success by faith. He gives us those five things, but faith is the basis of all five. Faith in who He is, faith in what He has said, faith in what He has promised, and faith where He is taking us. See, that's the important part of developing as a disciple. There are so many individuals that live their lives and then they run into a problem and they decide that they may need a little religion in their lives. They come to church, they hear a few messages, they make a decision, they feel all good about it, they get baptized and they think, that's it, I've done what I need to do. It's all over, it's all done with, finished deal, got my card punched. That's the beginning of the race, not the end. See, we have to develop as a disciple. Wednesday, we talked about things that will enter into our lives and things that will try us. And I used an analogy that Christians are like tea bags. The full flavor doesn't come out until they're in a little hot water. That's what brings out the flavor. That's what develops our faith. See, when we have a situation that we've never seen before, that we've never experienced before, we look at that and say, God, I can't do that. And God says, that's what I want you to do. And I realize you can't do it, but you can with my strength. You can with my guidance. And so when that is accomplished, our faith now is developed. And now we have learned something new about Almighty God that we've never known before. See, God is not interested in us doing those things that we can humanly accomplish. Because when we can accomplish it, we're the ones that get glorified, amen? He only calls us to do that which is humanly impossible to do. So that when it is accomplished, He is the one that's glorified and not us. We walk the path that God's chosen. And then He allows things to come into our lives to bring about maturity, to bring about a development so that we can be the disciples that God wants us to be. I'd like to have you turn with me this morning to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be in this text for a lot of the duration of this series. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading now in verse 1. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you would give our country the freedoms from tyranny, the freedom to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father God, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, who would suffer and die on the cross at Calvary, that we would be able to have the freedom from the bondage of sin. Father God, thank you for each one that is here. We pray today, Father, that this would be a special celebration in each one of our lives as we recall the day, the moment that we gave our hearts and lives to you. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we all can have eternal life. Father God, thank you for that. We have worshiped you today. May we open our hearts to receive this message so that we can truly develop as disciples. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Everything begins with faith. There is no eternal life apart from faith. So we need to first of all look at the origin of our faith. The origin of our faith. Look with me, please, in Romans chapter 10. Very familiar passage to many of you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings, and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. How can they believe if they have not heard? And how can they hear if there's no one there to preach? And how can someone preach unless they are sent? That's why, first of all, the servant must be sent. The servant has to be sent. Jesus gave us the Great Commission. He said, stay where you are, don't say a word, and everybody will be happy. Is that what he said? No. He said, go. Go unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Go through Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth and preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The servant has to be sent. Well, that's speaking about missions. Amen? That speaks about missions. That each one of us are missionaries. Because you have been commissioned by the Lord as a missionary, so you have a mission. And that is to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with the people you come in contact with each and every day. We do this at home. We do this in a very natural setting. We have home missions. Look at the Mosaic Pregnancy Center. We support that mission whereby they are reaching young women that are about to have a baby, and they're helping them to keep that baby rather than getting rid of that baby. There are other missions like the Christian Activity Center in St. Louis, where they're getting young kids in off the streets and helping them so that they too will have the knowledge of God in their lives. There are lots of other mission work that takes place. We send our money also to the Baptist Children's Home at Carmi, where there are hundreds of kids who are there, sheltered in the loving hands of God's servants, serving those kids over and over again. We support Teen Challenge. We support the Wycliffe Bible Society. All sorts of different missions that we support because we're all in the same boat. We're all a part of the same team. But we also have foreign missions. We have missionaries abroad on foreign soils, going places where others have never been, sharing the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. So how do we help them? Well, we have a yard sale, amen? $1,844. Is that right? $1,844 we raised through our yard sale so that we can provide clean water filtered water machines to the missionaries and the indigenous people that they serve so that they'll all be able to have clean water to drink. Oh my, what a mission. We have missionaries all over the world. We have a man and a woman that work. He works as an airplane mechanic. What's their name? Noaths. The Noaths. And we support them, and we've had them here to share with us about how they work. And he works on the planes that and flies them to different locations. There are so many missions throughout our home and throughout the foreign country. We have our own little mission work going on in a couple weeks called Vacation Bible School. That's the greatest mission that Baptists have, where we can reach young children and share the gospel with them, and some of them will give their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. But the great thing is, we get to infiltrate their homes. And then reach mom and dad. And now we have more missionaries on our team. It's ever growing. Our neighbors, our relatives. How many are going to have relatives on Wednesday that you're going to do something special that normally on Wednesday you'd be at work doing something else? I know we have relatives that we're going to be with. It's great to be able to share the gospel with relatives and to see what God is doing in their lives. It's easy to share your faith in a non-threatening way simply by asking little, short questions. Such as, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Yeah, there might be a God. I don't know. And you never engage the answer, by the way. You just ask the question. Because what you're doing is you're like the thermometer that is put in the Christmas turkey to see what's happening on the inside, to see if it's cooking thoroughly through. That's all you're doing. You're asking probing questions. To you, who is Jesus Christ? Well, he was a man that went around over there in the Middle East and spoke a lot. He taught a lot. He was a good teacher. Do you truly believe there's a heaven or a hell? Nah, I don't know. You never engage the answer. Well, if you were to die, where would you go? Heaven. They'll tell you that they don't even know that there's a heaven or a hell, but when you ask them where they're going to go when they die, heaven. And then I say, well, why would God let you in? Well, you know, I'm basically a good person. I haven't killed anybody. I pay my taxes. I try not to cause problems. So yeah, God would let me in. But the greatest question is the last one. If what you're believing is not true, would you want to know it? I've never had a no stick. I've had them tell me no, and I'll say, okay, fine. And they'll say, aren't you going to tell me? And I go, well, you told me no. Do you really want to know? Well, yeah. I've never had a no stick. And it's simple to do. To simply ask them questions. You're not engaging their answers. You're not telling them your opinion versus their opinion. But they have to hear the gospel. And how are they going to hear the gospel unless the servant is sent? We also see that the sermon has to be given. The message has to be given. Now, I carry in my truck, and I have one in my office, a real thin Bible, New Testament. I have it carved out to where all I have to do is open it up, and I have the ribbon in the first one, which is Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And I simply ask them, what does that mean to you? See, I'm still not telling them what I believe, but they have to hear the gospel. The sermon has to be preached. The sermon has to be given. And who better than the Holy Spirit of God to speak to their hearts? Not me. I can't speak to their hearts. So I have them read a few chosen scriptures. And then I ask them a couple other questions. Are you a sinner? I let them answer. It's that simple. It's non-threatening. I've taught most of you here how to do that. Hopefully, you are doing that. At least once, twice, maybe three times. The sermon, the message, has to be given. If you're in the middle of a dry desert, and there are other people there, and you know where the water source is, where the oasis is, you know where the living water is, don't you think you owe it to them to tell them where it's at? Amen. We're all on this earth. We're all on a journey. Some have found the living water, but there are millions that have not tasted the righteousness of the living water. So the sermon has to be preached. The sermon has to be given. The message has to be heard. We also see that the sinner has to hear and respond. They have to be able to hear something clear and be able to make a choice. Hey, the living water is this direction. I'm going there. If you want to go there with me, that's fine. You can follow me. I'm going that way. Now, if they choose to go the opposite direction, that's on them. That's on them, and some will not follow you. It's that simple. Some will not follow that message. Some will not do that. See, and Paul says, some people have to plant, some people have to water, and some people have to harvest. Not all of us are harvesters. But we're all missionaries on a mission to share the origin of our faith. Secondly, we have to see the object of our faith. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is not the second coming of Christ. This is the coming of the Lord. And the coming of the Lord is always referencing the rapture of the church. That's why it says, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the Greek word harpazo, meaning a snatching away, a catching away. This is referring to the rapture. So we see that the object of our faith is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one that we're waiting for. He is the one that's coming for his bride. He is the one that's coming for his church. We see the must of faith. The must of faith is the fact that God is going to bring all believers together. It doesn't matter if you're dead or alive, God's going to bring every believer together. And we're all going to be reunited someday. Now, I tell you what, that's good news, amen? That's good news. I'll tell you what, I miss my mother and my father. I miss my grandmother and my grandfather. I miss the ones that have gone on before me. And that's the must of faith. Knowing that God is going to bring us back all together again. You know, 4th of July is a great reunion day, amen, with family. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus came? Some are going to say, well, why don't you wait till July 5th? Because I really have some plans for the 4th. I have some firecrackers I want to light off. Well, be safe, okay? I don't want to see you like this. I had one of those M80s. Yeah. We were bad. We were blowing up mailboxes. That's a felony. My buddy lit it off of his cigarette, and it wasn't going. It was just kind of smoking a little bit as it was going down the fuse. I didn't think it was lit. I said, light that thing. He goes, it is. I'm going, no, it's not. Bam! It just about took my hand off. It opened my hand so far that it sprained all my fingers backwards. Ooh, burned me really bad. Anyway. Be safe. The must of faith is the fact that God's going to bring us all together. Again, a great reunion. But not only must we see the must of faith, we must see the miracle of faith. The miracle of faith. That God is going to raise the dead. That's the miracle of faith. Why is he going to raise them first? I used to joke and say because they got further to go. Because they died in faith. That's why. It's a position of honor. They are raised first. The greatest miracle that God's ever done. Some people were there the day that Jesus raised Lazarus. Jesus was a day's journey away and Lazarus was sick. So Mary and Martha sent a messenger to Jesus, took him a full day to get there, and told him that, hey, Lazarus, your friend, is sick unto death. And Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, he merely sleeps. Many of them thought that he was just taking a nap. Did you mean he was just taking a nap? No, he's dead. But there's no rush in getting back. So Jesus waits 2 days, and then he journeys a full day back to where they were. And they get to the graveside of Lazarus. And Jesus says, roll away the stone. And they went, whoa, stop. Dude, he's been dead 4 days. He's beginning to stink. Read the Bible. They say, he stinketh, as the King James would say. And Jesus said, roll away the stone. And they rolled away the stone. And he goes, Lazarus, come forth. And here comes Lazarus out of the grave, walking in his grave clothes. The greatest miracle that had ever been done at that time was the resurrection of Lazarus. I want you to know every grave is going to open. Every sea is going to give up their dead. Every ash pile is going to give up those ashes. And every person that's died in faith is going to be resurrected. Those ash particles are going to reassemble once again. The greatest miracle that's ever been performed is going to take place that day. And I get to participate in that event. Oh, you ought to be excited. You ought to be a little Pentecostal and stand up and clap. That's something to clap about. Oh, that's the miracle of faith. Well, thirdly, we need to see the operation of our faith. In James chapter 2, verse 20, it says this, "But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his own son, upon the altar? Seeing then how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." That word perfect means to be mature, to be developed. See, the operation of our faith is first of all seen through the unseen faith. When there are things that we are not aware of, we don't know the problems we're going to face. We don't know the situations and the circumstances. We don't know the opposition that's going to oppress us and hold us back. And we decide to take that step of faith and to continue to walk the path that God has chosen for us, even though we don't see the pitfalls, even though we don't see how steep the journey is going to be, even though we don't see that there's no guardrail on that curve, even though we don't see all the problems, we go. That's the unseen faith. The faith that simply says, God, I'm trusting you. I'm willing to walk a path that I have never walked before. The unseen faith. We also have the unquestionable faith. And this is where it gets a little difficult. It's when we know the circumstances. We know the situation. We know the pitfalls. We know how hard it's going to be. We know how dangerous it's going to be, that there is no guardrail. We're afraid, but yet we go forward knowing that God is larger than the problems we're facing. That's the unquestionable faith. The faith that has, you don't question it, you simply go forward. Oh, that's the operation of our faith. That's what James is talking about. If you want to develop as a disciple, you have to be able to walk a path that you have not seen. And you have to be able to walk that path even though you see the problems by going that direction. To have that unquestionable faith. I heard a story in closing. I've shared it before, but I believe it bears sharing again. A man is out in a deserted place, and he's been walking all day. He's thirsty. He comes upon an old house, partly fallen in, and the barn is all crumbled in, and the well is right there, and it's got a pump, an old cast iron pump, and he thinks, oh, there's water here, and he starts pumping on that handle, and all he's getting is noise. The leathers in that pump are all dried up. He's not getting any water out, and he's disappointed. He's frustrated. And he looks around, and there's a jar, a mason jar, sitting over there. And that mason jar has water in it. He picks it up, and he's about to open up the lid to take a drink. And he notices that there's a note there. And it says, the water in this mason jar is not for you to drink. It's there to prime the pump. Because if you use this water to drink, it's only a quart and you're not going to get very much. And before you make the end of your journey, you'll probably die and everyone else that follows you. But if you use this water to prime the pump, you can have all the water you want. Just remember, when you use this water to prime the pump, after you have drank your fill, fill the bottle up for the next traveler. What would you do? Would you drink that water? Or would you, by faith, pour it in the pump to prime that pump so that you could have all the water that you could possibly drink? We're going to have a song of invitation. I believe God is challenging each one of us to develop as a disciple. And that sometimes the obvious is not the best road to take. The road that he has chosen is always the best. But yet we have to walk by faith. And that's what develops us as a disciple. Let's pray as our worship team comes. Father God, you are so good. We thank you, Father, for this text, for this message. And we pray, Father, that each one here might have that faith to walk the path even though they don't see the pitfalls. But Father, there are some that are walking the path that see the pitfall. And that's a great faith, Lord. So Father, we pray that we might all develop as disciples. And that we might use this opportunity to simply be drawn closer to you through this invitation. And we thank you for what you're going to do now. In Jesus' name, amen.